Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, April the 30th, 2018. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us another opportunity to continue our study of your word. We're grateful for all that you do for us day by day and for how you point us in the right direction. Today we continue our study asking that you would continue to teach us the important lesson as it applies to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today we've reached Ezra chapter 9, and we begin at verse 1. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites and the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass." And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garments and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, "O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now for a little space grace hath been showed from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, 'The land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land, and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that is come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and hast given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no remnant, nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped, as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespass. For we cannot stand before thee because of this. Testimonies, Volume 1 and 2, page 287, and paragraph 2 says this about us. The people of God will be tested and proved. A close and searching work must go on among Sabbath keepers. Like ancient Israel, how soon we forget God and his wondrous works and rebel against him. In that chapter that we just read in Ezra chapter 9, notice it says that these people who had been given an opportunity to be the part of the fulfillment of the prophecy, which said that after 70 years they would be able to return and rebuild the temple. Now, instead of remaining pure to God, instead of allowing themselves to be led only by the God of heaven, they had become involved again with these people, these heathens on every side of them. It is an important lesson for the people of God today. It is an important lesson for me. It is an important lesson for you. It is one thing to have an intellectual understanding of the truth. It is another thing entirely to live the truth according to God's word. Continuing to read Testimonies, Volume 1, page 287 and paragraph 2, it says, some look to the world and desire to follow its fashions and participate in its pleasure, just as the children of Israel looked back to Egypt and lusted for the good things which they had enjoyed there, and which God chose to withhold from them to prove them and thereby test their fidelity to him. He wished to see if his people valued his service and the freedom he had so miraculously given them more highly than the indulgences they enjoyed in Egypt while in servitude to a tyrannical, idolatrous people. All true followers of Jesus will have sacrifices to make. God will prove them and test the genuineness of their faith. I have been shown that the true followers of Jesus will discard picnics, donations, shows, and other gatherings for pleasure. They can find no Jesus there and no influence which will make them heavenly-minded and increase their growth in grace. The Word of God obeyed leads us to come out from all these things and be separate. The things of the world are sought for and considered worthy to be admired and enjoyed by all those who are not devoted lovers of the cross and spiritual worshipers of a crucified Jesus. There is chaff among us, and this is why we are so weak. Some are constantly leaning to the world. Their views and feelings harmonize much better with the spirit of the world than with that of Christ's self-denying followers. It is perfectly natural for them to prefer the company of those whose spirit will best agree with their own. And such have quite too much influence among God's people. They take part with them and have a name among them and are a text for unbelievers and the weak and the unsecrated ones in the church. These persons of two minds will ever have objections to the plain, pointed testimony which reproves individual wrongs. In this refining time, these persons will either be wholly converted and sanctified by obeying the truth, or they will be left with the world where they belong to receive their reward with them. By their fruits you shall know them. All the followers of Christ bear fruit to his glory. Their lives testify that a good work has been wrought in them by the Spirit of God, and their fruit is unto holiness. Their lives are elevated and pure. Those who bear no fruit have no experience in the things of God. They are not in the vine. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If we would be spiritual worshippers of Jesus Christ, we must sacrifice every idol and fully obey the first four commandments. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The first four commandments allow no separation of the affections from God, nor is anything allowed to divide or shear or supreme delight in him. Whatever divides the affections and takes away from the soul's supreme love to God assumes the form of an idol. Our carnal hearts would cling to our idols and seek to carry them along, but we cannot advance until we put them away, for they separate us from God. The great head of the church has chosen his people out of the world and requires them to be separate. He desires that the spirit of his commandments shall draw them to himself and separate them from the elements of the world. To love God and keep his commandments is far from loving the world's pleasures and friendship. There is no concord between Christ and Belial. The people of God may safely trust in him alone and without fear press on in the way of obedience. I have been shown that we must be guarded on every side and perseveringly resist the insinuations and devices of Satan. He has transformed himself into an angel of light and is deceiving thousands and leading them captive. The advantage he takes of the science of the human mind is tremendous. Here, serpent-like, he imperceptibly creeps in to corrupt the work of God, the miracles and works of Christ. He would make appear as the result of human skill and power. If he should make an open, bold attack upon Christianity, it would bring the Christian in distress and agony to the feet of his Redeemer, and his strong and mighty Deliverer would put the bold adversary to flight. He therefore transforms himself into an angel of light and works upon the mind to allure from the only safe and right path. The sciences of phrenology, psychology, and mesmerism are the channel through which he comes more directly to this generation and works with that power which is to characterize his effort near the close of probation. Read Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 12, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Satan has come unperceived through these sciences and has poisoned the minds of thousands and led them to infidelity. He is well pleased to have the knowledge of these sciences widespread. It is a plan which he himself hath laid that he may gain access to mind and influence them as he pleases. While it is believed that one human mind so wonderfully affects another, Satan, ready at hand, insinuates himself and works on the right hand and on the left. And while those devoted to these sciences laud them to the heavens because of the great and good works they affirm are wrought by them, they are cherishing and glorifying Satan himself, who steps in and works with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Said the angel, mark its influence. The controversy between Christ and Satan is not yet ended. This entering in of Satan through the sciences is well devised by his satanic majesty, and in the minds of thousands will eventually destroy true faith in Christ, being the Messiah, the Son of God. Testimony, Volume 1, page 291 and paragraph 1, continues the narrative. It says, I was directed to the power of God manifested through Moses when the Lord sent him in before Pharaoh. Satan understood his business and was upon the ground. He well knew that Moses was chosen of God to break the yoke of bondage upon the children of Israel, and that in his work he prefigured Christ's first advent to break Satan's power over the human family and deliver those who were made captives by his power. Satan knew that when Christ should appear, mighty works and miracles would be wrought by him, that the world might know that the Father had sent him. He trembled for his power. He consulted with his angels how to accomplish a work which should answer a twofold purpose. One, to destroy the influence of the work wrought by God through his servant Moses by working through his agents and thus counterfeiting the true work of God. And two, to exert an influence by his work through the magicians which would reach down through all ages and destroy in the minds of many true faith in the mighty miracles and works to be performed by Christ when he should come to this world. He knew that his kingdom would suffer, for the power which he held over mankind would be subject to Christ. It was no human influence or power possessed by Moses that produced those miracles wrought before Pharaoh. It was the power of God. Those signs and wonders were wrought through Moses to convince Pharaoh that the great I Am sent him to command Pharaoh to let Israel go that they might serve him. Pharaoh called for the magicians to work with their enchantments. They also showed signs and wonders, for Satan came to their aid to work through them. Yet even here, the work of God was shown to be superior to the power of Satan, for the magicians could not perform all those miracles which God wrought through Moses. Only a few of them could do. The magicians' rods did become serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed them up. After the magicians sought to produce the lice and could not, they were compelled by the power of God to acknowledge even to Pharaoh, saying, "This is the finger of God." Satan wrought through the magicians in a manner calculated to harden the heart of the tyrant Pharaoh against the miraculous manifestations of God's power. Satan thought to stagger the faith of Moses and Aaron in the divine origin of their mission, and then his instruments, the magicians, would prevail. Satan was unwilling to have the people of Israel released from Egyptian servitude that they might serve God. The magicians failed to produce the miracle of the lice and could no more imitate Moses and Aaron. God would not suffer Satan to proceed further, and the magicians could not save themselves from the plagues. Exodus 9 and verse 11 says, "And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians." God's controlling power here cut off the channels through which Satan worked and caused even those through whom Satan had wrought so wonderfully to feel his wrath. Sufficient evidence was given to Pharaoh to believe, if he would. Moses wrought by the power of God. The magicians wrought not by their own science alone, but by the power of their God, the devil, who ingeniously carried out his deceptive work of counterfeiting the work of God. As we near the close of time, the human mind is more readily affected by Satan's devices. He leads deceived mortals to account for the works and miracles of Christ upon general principles. Satan has ever been ambitious to counterfeit the work of Christ and establish his own power and claims. He does not generally do this openly and boldly. He is artful and knows that the most effectual way for him to accomplish his work is to come to poor fallen man in the form of an angel of light. Satan came to Christ in the wilderness in the form of a beautiful young man, more like a monarch than a fallen angel, with scripture in his mouth, said he, "It is written." Our suffering Savior met him with scripture, saying, "It is written." Satan took advantage of the weak, suffering condition of Christ, who had taken upon him our human nature. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. "Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Here, Satan spread the word before Christ in the most attractive light and intimated to him that he need not endure so much suffering to obtain the kingdoms of the earth. Satan would yield all his claims if Christ would but worship him. Satan's dissatisfaction first commenced in heaven, because he could not be first and highest in command, equal with God, exalted above Christ. He rebelled and lost his estate, and he and those who sympathized with him were turned out of heaven. In the wilderness, he hoped to gain advantage through the weak and suffering condition of Christ and obtain from him that homage which he could not obtain in heaven. But Jesus, even in his faint and exhausted condition, yielded not to the temptation of Satan for a moment, but showed his superiority and exercised his authority by bidding Satan, "Get thee hence," or "Depart from me." Satan was baffled. He then studied how he could accomplish his purpose and receive the honor from the human race, which was refused him in heaven and by Jesus upon earth. Could he have succeeded in tempting Christ, then the plan of salvation would have failed, and he would have succeeded in bringing hopeless misery upon mankind. But that which Satan failed to effect in coming to Christ, he has accomplished in coming to man. If Satan could so befog and deceive the human mind as to lead mortals to think that there is an inherent power in themselves to accomplish great and good works, they cease to rely upon God to do for them that which they think there is power in themselves to do. They acknowledge not a superior power. They give not God the glory which he claims, and which is due to his great and excellent majesty. Satan's object is thus accomplished, and he exalts that fallen man presumptuously exalt themselves, as he exalted himself in heaven and was thrust out. He knows that if man exalts himself, his ruin is just as certain as was his own. Satan leads many to believe that prayer to God is useless and but a form. He well knows how needful are meditation and prayer to keep Christ's followers aroused to resist his cunning and deception. By his devices, he would divert the mind from these important exercises, that the soul may not lean for help upon the Mighty One and obtain strength from him to resist his attacks. I was pointed to the fervent effectual prayer of God's people anciently. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. Daniel prayed unto his son, unto his God, three times a day. Satan is enraged at the sound of fervent prayer, for he knows that he will suffer loss. Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes because an excellent spirit was found in him. Fallen angels feared that his influence would weaken their control over the rulers of the kingdom, for Daniel was high in command. The accusing host of evil angels stirred up the presidents and princes to envy and jealousy, and they watched Daniel closely to find some occasion against him, that they might report him to the king, but they failed. Then these agents of Satan sought to make his faithfulness to God the cause of his destruction. Evil angels laid out the plan for them. These agents readily carried it into effect. The story of Daniel is well known. And today God is calling you to worship him and to be faithful to him. Satan is on every corner attempting to turn us from the God of heaven. But if we are faithful to our Father who art in heaven, you and I will be able to stand, and we will be overcomers. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to call us. We thank you also that you have kept a record of the events that have happened in the time of Israel, so that we might be warned thereof. Place ourselves again in your hand today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, April the 30th, 2018.